talked about the relationship in the family of faith, the church. We talked about the biblical factor. We talked about the friendship factor. And each factor brings something new into our fellowship. The covenant also brought something new, if you remember. And then we talked about membership. Even membership is biblical, praise God, and is really important to be a member of a body. And today I would like to finish this section. I entitled this section that we are testimony bearers. We bear testimony in this world by doing this. And the last one, the last factor that I would like to bring to you today is the trust factor. Trust. I would like to read three verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if you would like to follow with me, it's really important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. It's the beginning of the letter, and sometimes we thought, you know, I want to know what the letter says. The beginning is not so important. Well, after this beginning of the letter to Thessalonians, probably you'll reconsider. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul was compelled to give thanks to God for the Christians in Thessalonica, and giving thanks means expressing your gratitude for benefits or blessings. Either benefits or blessings, you express your gratitude. Jesus expressed his gratitude when he gave the Lord's Supper to his disciples. He expressed his gratitude to God the Father. Paul's thankfulness or thanksgiving was triggered by something visible. When he thought of these Christians in Thessalonica, he saw something. It was a picture, a vivid picture in front of his eyes. Using three subjective genitives, Paul remembered how their faith acted out or worked, how their love worked really hard, and their hope persevered. What Paul wants to emphasize is that their results indicated trust, love, and hope. You cannot see trust, you cannot see love, you cannot see hope unless you see something acted out. Behavior, right? Why? Because this is an attitude. You cannot see the attitude unless it's acted out. And if you don't see the work, the results, well, there is no faith, there is no love, there is no hope, right? Makes sense? So when he was thinking of this church, he had in front of his eyes the results, their work, and their steadfastness. This is really like stubborn perseverance. He remembered all of these. And because he remembered, this remembrance triggered what? Thanksgiving. Well, you know, when we are asked, okay, so if you want to give thanks to the Lord, give me a reason. Well, I give thanks for the Lord, you know, to the Lord of my family, you know, or my kids, right? And that's okay. My church. Well, it should. All right. But then, who is doing this? I never heard anybody doing this. thanking God for their trust, for their love, and for their hope. In this category, it's just Paul alone. Paul is the one doing this, and probably we need to learn from him. If you cannot see these enacted out in day-by-day life of the church, that means these are only philosophical virtues, good for nothing. Maybe to write down on a paper, yeah, a good paper, good essay, but you take the paper and throw it out, it's no good. In our times, we measure a church according to the numbers. Is it in or not? If you meet somebody from another church, and how many are you? how large is your church? Right? Is it or not? Or, I've heard about your church because of your pastor. Or because of the worship team. Or because of this and that. I don't know. Just fill in the blanks. But Paul defined the reality in the church of Thessalonica, and he decided that they were united in the Father. We never think about this, or maybe you did. I didn't. Since I look at Paul, I repented, and I'm trying to change my mind, because this is how things are. Where trust, love, and faith and hope, exist, the atmosphere changes. It's an heavenly and divine atmosphere. God becomes the environment of activity and unity. And unity actually is all across the board. Paul defined this reality, and he said this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And now, hear what he says to the church of the Thessalonians in the Father, in Jesus Christ. And you think, okay, just to be sure that you understand, the church was in. Make sense? Their unity with the Father and the Son was not only in singing, was not only in the sermon, or listening the sermon. It was in every detail of their lives. When they joked. When they cooked. When they walked. When they worked. When they evangelized. When they raised their children. Everything. When you see them doing this, you think, man, I'm in heaven. You understand that? Well, by the way, would you like to be part of a church like this? We have a chance because we are in the beginning of Crossroads Church. So we can do this. All together we can do this, actually. When you were among them, you simply felt that you were approaching the throne of God, because you were entering like a sphere of activity, power, and glory where God was number one and the church was number two. And by being number two, they reflected who God was to them, the Father and the Son. Interesting, Jesus, do you see this? Lord, Jesus Christ, Lord. The word Lord is kurios, means Lord or Master. Master. Whenever you find a Lord or a Master, you also have slaves. Well, Paul was not polite. You understand that? He was not Lord Jesus Christ. No. Actually, he said Master Jesus Christ. And when you have a master, you have slaves. This was introduced also in the imperial cult by Claudius. And Paul said, no, I'm not talking about the Roman Empire here. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. He is the only owner of the church. Amen? I like that. Nobody owns the church. Not even us as the church. We are owned by Jesus Christ. We are owned. We are children of God. We are slaves of Christ. And you think, well, this is kind of, slaves? Hey, we are in the 21st century. What are you talking about? Well, what's a slave? A slave does not have will. The only will that they have is the master's will, right? But we are not slaves because he enslaved us. Actually, we were slaves of sin, and Jesus made us free. He saved us. We just celebrated this. And willingly, we accepted his authority as a master. Willingly, we said, Lord, thank you. For the first time in my life, I'm free. But I want, because you died for me, I want to live your life in Vienna today. Willingly, I want to do that. And Paul, when he looked at the church in Thessalonica, he said, you are in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we measure the church according to the pastor, the worship, the numbers, the building, right? The building. So you are still in that building or did you move? Who cares? Who cares? It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. What is relevant is when you enter that door, do you feel that you are in heaven? Do you see heaven on these faces or you see something else? This is the only thing that matters. And then faith, love, and hope. These are how Paul measures actually every church in the New Testament. Every church. You know why? Because these, faith or trust, faith, love, and hope, they are out of this dimension. We live in a tri-dimensional world. These are the only ones that are beyond our world. They come from God's world. And in God's world, these are very important. Really important. So I would like to invite you to be part of this world, of God's world. Crossroads Church is God's world manifested in Vienna, near Westbahnhof. You understand that? And when we spread all around, we bring the kingdom of God there. And when we come back, we celebrate the kingdom of, and we celebrate the king. Right? So this is the rhythm. We come together, we disperse. We come together and disperse. By doing this, we infiltrate Vienna with God's kingdom. We radiate trust, love, and hope. Now you can measure a church. Now you can do something with this, okay? Jesus actually said this, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. You know this verse, right? It's Matthew 18:20. This means that starting with the couple, the husband and the wife, and then the family, and the extended family, we are God's world. It was a time when we give in and we surrender to God's world and we become God's world, and now we are God's world in this world. And Paul said, you know, when I look at you and when I see God's world, wow, I give thanks to the Lord. I cannot but thanksgiving. And thanksgiving for Paul was not only one day. He said, every time when I pray for you and I remember you, boom, I bring to God all I have, all my joy, together with my thanksgiving because of you. So we should, at least today, you know, Thanksgiving, we have to learn something from Paul. By the way, another way to look at this, the church is God's colony on earth. Heaven's colony on earth. We are not like them. We are like God. And maybe you think, not me. Maybe somebody else, but not me. And maybe your husband or your wife or your children will say, well, not you. Anybody but not you. I want to remind you, we are not perfect. We are not perfect. But we, from the moment we were saved, rescued from this world, we change the measurements. When I moved, I was in the United States for 4 years for my MDiv, and they have another type of measurements like Fahrenheit. I never understood Fahrenheit. I was like, what? Make things right. Well, now it's easy. It's easy or it's hard for you coming in Europe? or inches. I'm like, what? I don't understand this. And by the time when I knew, when somebody asked me, so how is weather today? I was able to say in Fahrenheit. I was after 4 years. And then I moved in Europe again. I was like, and now I don't know how it is. So it's so interesting. When you move in another place, you adapt to that place. Brothers and sisters, we moved in God's world. We have to adapt to that world, not this world. This world is behind us. God's world is in front of our eyes. Now, I would like to give you two secrets. I know it's 15 minutes, two secrets. It's not so. I don't know if I'll make it. But think about this. The first secret is this. If you want to live in God's world, cultivate a visible devotion or dedication. Visible. Visible. Cultivate a visible dedication. The measure of your faith needs to determine the measure of the results of your work. It's visible. Yeah. Do you follow? So if you pretend having trust, you trusted the Lord, you trusted us to be part of this church, we need to see results of this. We need to see work coming out of this trust. And James said this, faith without works is what? Dead. So, no works, no faith. So, the measure you say, I trust the Lord, I trust. Okay, when, I don't know if you came by the subway, but if you came by the subway, you trusted the mechanic. Do you know the name of that guy? Or girl? I don't know. Either. Do you know their name? Do you know their family? Why did you trust them? You understand that? When you come in the church, you trust us. You trust God. We want to see the works, the results. It's visible. When you love, the measure of your love determines the measure of your exhaustion. You're exhausted. It's here. It says, and the labor, the toil of love. Love produces toil to even, I don't know, burnout. I experienced one 2 years ago, so I know how it is. But that's love. If you see love, you have to see burnout. Why? Because the sacrifice for what is worth to sacrifice is there. You see the sacrifice. It's the word love here is agape. It's that sacrifice that you are doing without asking anything in return. Anything. First Thessalonians 5, 12, 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and bear over you and the Lord and admonish you, in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. This text talks about elders. They work, they labor, they are exhausted. They work to the point of exhaustion. But you think, is this it? No. They're an example. They're a model. The whole church should be like this. Yeah, you understand that? They're only examples. You want in leadership people who are like this. You want to say, I want to follow you. I want to be like you. But that means you are like that person. And so it's not only about love that is, you know, to the point of you work, you labor, you toil. Everybody does that. Everybody. Each one of us. And then when you hope, when you talk about the hope, the extent of your hope determines the extent to which you endure obstacles. There are so many obstacles when you work, when you want to, that you are passionate, but then first path obstacle, you are not driving so fast, and then another one, and another one. At one point, one of these obstacles will make you stop. If you have hope. If you have good expectations about the future, you are back in the tracks. And you say, you know what? I'm down, but I will get up. That makes you to come back. You understand? Hope is really important. So, the first secret is try to make evident, visible, your faith, your trust. So if you trust this church, make it visible. If you love this church, when I say church, I mean each one of us, okay? Work toward, like, even exhaustion, labor, toil. Oh, do you see future of this church? Endure. The word endure comes from durus, hard. You are harder than the obstacles. Harder than any hard obstacle. You are down, you come back. And the secret number two is this. Love is the greatest, but trust is vital. Love is the greatest. I didn't say that. Paul said this when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth. He said, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So I'm just quoting him. Love is the greatest. But without trust. For us humans, it's so hard to trust others. Trust builds in time and important. It's an important side of trust is knowledge. So as much you know about that person, you trust. You show faithfulness, loyalty to that person, right? So it's a process. It never stops. Never stops. And you know more, you trust more. You know more, you trust more. You know more, you trust more. But at one point, when you trust the person, you develop an attitude of appreciation, devotion, and benevolence. This we call love. So knowledge brings trust. Trust brings love. And when you love somebody, you think of future, right? You expect a bright, awesome future with that person. It's the same thing with the church. It's the same thing with God. It's the same thing with any, with your friends, with your family. Trust grows love. Love feeds hope. This is the way it works. This process takes time. But beware, it's very unstable. Really unstable. If something hurts love, the expectation is of bad things. So you have trust, love, and hope, okay? So let's say something hits love. When you do this, it's probably better if it's like this, right? And what's above, it's no longer there. Hope is like when love is hurt, you don't see future together with that person, right? But imagine this: when the base, when the foundation is trust, then there is no love, there is no hope, there is no expectation, there is no benevolence. There is no future. There is no expectation for the future. It's nothing. So, who targets what? That's very important. And I will give you an interesting verse, again, from 1 Thessalonians. You see, all of the verses are from the first. That means Paul had that in his mind. Now we are trying to figure out what he's thinking. And this is 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear. Listen, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul said that his labor was to gain their trust and to educate their faith. But there is somebody, an enemy, the tempter. Who's the tempter? Satan, right? Satan tempts them to not trust Paul anymore. And he said, if you don't trust, my work is in vain. We have to learn something from here as a church. When we come together and we don't trust each other, there is no, our work is in vain. It's for nothing. The tempter's target is exactly the trust. It's the target, is the bullseye of the tempter is in the trust. Paul was worried that they were tempted to drop faith. This would make the whole work in vain. The work brings results, and the results increase trust. Satan wanted to destroy the results by temptation. He brings some, and now we need James to understand how the tempter works, right? James 1:14-15. You know, this is a classical. It's James 1:14-15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So this is what Paul was, why he was afraid. Satan brings some bait that he used before and it worked. When the bait is very fine-tuned, Satan waits for a move. And when you move, let's say the Thessalonians moved in and they took the bait, they become pregnant. Well, I have to change the metaphor because James changed it, okay? It's not me. But it says like this. The first part of the metaphor is from fishing and hunting, right? The bait, Satan waits, you jump in, and better to think of when you did this, you fell in the temptation, you become pregnant. And what happens when you become pregnant, ladies? Can you see this immediately? Well, there are some ideas. We can. But you need to wait, right? Little by little. And after 9 months, boom, the child. And the same is with the sin. You start, nobody notices it. And little by little, grows. And when the child is ready, the child is death, actually. It's not dead. Is death. That death itself. And Paul said, I'm afraid that you don't trust me anymore. I'm afraid that when you think of me, the tempter came and brought the temptation, you are pregnant, and when you think of me, it's death. Therefore, I sent Timothy. And my soul is, oh my God, I'm so happy now because he brought good news from you. Your faith is growing. Your love is growing. Just read 1 Thessalonians. It's so beautiful. So what is to be done? Let's say the tempter does not go to for the hope, neither for love, but down here, the foundation. What should we do? First of all, work to regain trust. This will take time. Know that person, and if you know her before, was not person again, because that person changed. That person was not faithful anymore to you. Now, you want to know that person even after this unfaithfulness toward you. So that takes time, effort, work. Let's say you said, okay, you know what, we are not there yet, but the next step is to love you. Well, I don't know if I can love you. You know what the Bible says? Yes, love is an attitude of benevolence, it's an attitude of, but according to a decision. And this comes to our help. I don't know if I love you, but I decide to love you. I decide to have this attitude. You don't deserve it, but I want to do this, no matter what. And then you go more and more, and then it's like half and half. You can and you cannot love that person. What do you do with hope? Well, be stubborn for a future together. Stubborn. When you love and you still have doubts, stubbornness is the best solution for the future. Be stubborn. So what's my conclusion? Today, Thanksgiving Day, Paul was thinking of the Thessalonians. He thought, oh my, this is the heavenly church. Well, you should read 1 Thessalonians 2. They were not so heavenly, believe me. They accused Paul of 3 sins. And Paul had to say, no, 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 I'm not this. But when you read chapter 2, it's evident. But when you read chapter 1, it's like, oh my God, this is the perfect church. I want to be part of it. They were not perfect. But Paul said, when I think of you, I see things. I see things. I don't feel things. I see things. And I know you have faith, trust, you have love, and you have hope. I know. But if you read 1 Thessalonians, he always says, and I pray that your love is growing. They were stagnant. And I pray that your faith is growing, your trust is growing. Their trust was not there yet. You understand that? The situation is so unstable. And my conclusion is this. Crossroads is in the beginning of our journey together. It's like very, it's fragile. and unstable. But if we don't trust each other, there is no love, there is no hope, there is no future. First of all, we need to trust each other. Like you trust God, we need to trust each other. If it's like, oh, well, Dorsey, what she wanted to say about this? It's like, I'm not sure. It's not nothing. I'm just speaking on you. Hey, when you do this, there is no trust. I cannot love Dorsey. I cannot see future with her because I don't trust her. You understand that? We don't want this. So today, in the Thanksgiving Day, when our Thanksgiving should be triggered by hope, by trust, by love, and by love and hope, is we need to think about this. Love is the greatest. We want that. But trust is vital. Trust is vital. Why? Because trust grows love, and love feeds hope. God bless you.